Welcome to Women Made New. I'm your host, Kristalina Everett. Thank you for joining me. Today, we have Dan Burke, and we are in for a treat. But before we get into it with him, we are going to get a quick tip from Daniel Campbell so we can finish this Lent off strong.
Hi, this is Daniel Campbell, Director of the Lay Division at St. John Vianney Theological Seminary for the Archdiocese of Denver, where we offer all sorts of classes for you, the lay faithful. The third kind of work we focus on during Lent, in addition to prayer and fasting, is almsgiving, which is not simply a matter of giving money or some temporal good away. Yes, we do that through almsgiving, certainly, but more importantly, Christian almsgiving is about what our Lord says in chapter 25 of Matthew's Gospel. Whatever you do for the least of the brethren, you've done for me. Conversely, whatever you did not do for the least of the brethren, you did not do for me. And that's what Christian almsgiving is all about. It's about seeing and serving Christ in the other. There may be a material service involved, but it's that deeper spiritual reality that distinguishes the act of Christian almsgiving from any other material service. Furthermore, our almsgiving, as St. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, is meant to be an imitation of Christ, not just seeing and serving Christ in others, but an imitation of Christ. For as Paul writes, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich." The life of Jesus is a perfect lesson in generosity. He is God. He is infinitely perfect and self-sufficient in his divinity. Yet he became man to save us from sin and to give us his life to share in. He, the God of glory, made himself the lowest, poorest of men to enrich us with grace. So a contrast Paul draws between Christ's wealth, his divinity, and poverty, his humanity. Our Lord is the ultimate donor, so to speak, the one who inspires us to be generous in our own Lenten almsgiving. If you'd like to read, watch, listen to more about the Lenten season, check out our website at sjvlaydivision.org, and I hope you have a blessed Lenten season.
Welcome to Women Made New. I'm your host, Kristalina Everett. Thank you for joining me. Today, our special guest is Dan Burke. Dan, thank you for being here.
It's great to be with you.
So I recently have been trying to just dive in to the interior castle of St. Teresa of Avila, who's one of the doctors of the church. And then I stumbled upon your book, which has absolutely been so life-changing for me in understanding the interior castle. And the book that I am talking about is The Devil in the Castle, St. Teresa of Avila, Spiritual Warfare and the Progress of the Soul. And the way you wrote this book and you broke down every room of the castle and how to get there and our enemies was so well done. So can you please tell me and just get into it for my listeners? What inspired you to do this book?
Yeah, it's a funny story. I mean, I some of it's dark and some of it's humorous, but I grew up in an abusive situation when I was young in my home. My mother was involved in the occult, and so I had exposure to real demonic activity very young, which was pretty terrifying. But that was kind of preparatory for me and what I ended up doing later, which was working with an exorcist and assisting in exorcisms. My wife and I both did that for a period. And then that led to deliverance ministry work, which she's still in and I'm not. But in the end, I wrote a book previous to this called Spiritual Warfare and Discernment of Spirits. And in the end, my question was, am I a little bit weird in the sense that I grew up in this really dark situation where I experienced a demonic? Then I end up, as a Catholic, involved in deliverance ministry and exorcism work. Do I talk too much about the devil? Do I, because of my upbringing, because of everything, do I see him in too many places, you know, more than he really is? And so I set out to explore St. Teresa of Avila because she's my confirmation saint. probably the most influential saint in my life, other than maybe John of the Cross. And I thought, you know, I'm going to survey her work. And every time she mentions the enemy in any way, I'm going to highlight that. And it just started off as that kind of an exercise for me to see if I was disordered in my perspective. And what I discovered was that unless she is, you know, if she's not, then I'm okay. And really came to the conclusion that, well, if she and I are both messed up, I'm in good company because she's a doctor of the church. So it was really kind of a check to see if I was, you know, imbalanced in my perspective. And then it, of course, turned into a book, because what I realized as I was undertaking this survey of her work, how incredibly powerful her wisdom is for at each stage of the game. And there's never been a book that anyone I'm aware of, including any spiritual theologians that I know, there's never been a treatment since her writing of The Interior Castle or any of her books that specifically dealt with her perspective on spiritual warfare. And so that ultimately my self-exploration led to the you know, creating the book for Sophia.
You know, can I back up just a little bit in your life? How did you get to such a level of spirituality? Because you went from coming from a family that had just demonic entities going to helping an exorcist. So in that time in between, that gap there, how did you get to that kind of level to where you could assist an exorcist, because you came from such darkness, which I completely understand. But your journey in getting to that place and that strength in your spirituality, what did that look like?
That's a big question. It's a very big question. I don't know. I mean, I think fundamentally when I came to Christ as a young man, I came out of total desperation because of the darkness I experienced in my home. And so my conversion was, for me, it was either a bullet or a reason. I was either going to put a bullet in my head, or I had to find a reason for suffering, because I was, even as I left my home, like many abuse victims discover, when you leave your home, you actually don't leave the abuse. It perpetuates in your heart and your mind and in your soul in many ways. And so from the standpoint of my conversion, and I'm Jewish, so my conversion was dramatic in that sense, but also in terms of just what I was leaving behind in my home life, was so profound. And it was so clear for me that there was no life outside of Christ. So in some ways, my life is easier than a lot of folks, I think, because when you come out of that kind of darkness, you don't ever want to play in it ever again. You don't want a toe in it. You don't want a foot in it. You don't want to be a foot away from it. You don't want to be a mile away from it. And so I've always been super fervent just because of that gift of seeing what depravity and darkness look like and experiencing it. So that led to a life of prayer very early on. I've had a practice of mental prayer, I guess, for 30, you know, somewhere around 38 years. Obviously enriched more so by the Catholic faith. When I converted to Catholicism, I discovered another level of deepening of the interior life because of the great mystics like Teresa of Avila and the mystical tradition in general, but mostly Carmelite for me. So, you know, I don't like the idea of, well, you know, you're super spiritual and how did that happen? I think I don't feel that way. I just am a desperate, I'm just a broken, desperate little Jewish boy who knows who his God is and what life without him is. And so it's just created a really on fire sort of nonstop blazing, I guess, sense of my conversion.
It seems with The Interior Castle and St. Teresa of Avila throughout the book, there were two things that were almost just hand-in-hand keys that you had to have in order to be successful in this. And it was just that mental prayer and that mental component is huge. And then along with humility.
Yeah. I mean, so she, of course, asks and answers the question, how does one become what I would call an authentic disciple of Jesus? And then how does one, you know, thereby, for her, it was, how does one enter into the castle? Mm-hmm. It's the same question. And her answer to that question is, presuming a sound sacramental foundation, of course. So we're talking at minimum, you know, Mass every Sunday, minimum, you know, confession once a month, that sort of thing. What else has to be present for you to really grow in the way the Lord wants us to grow? And the first thing is mental prayer, which is really just spending time with Jesus and conversing with Jesus and coming to know him and giving him access to your heart and you discovering his. And the second is examination. And what that is, she called it reflection, but it's understood to be examination of conscience, which is a daily reflection on who am I and who is God and where am I in that relationship and what do I need to shed and what do I need to embrace or strengthen and how are we walking together. And so when you begin with mental prayer and you begin with that kind of purposeful examination, the product to your question is humility, because it's very difficult to think, very highly of yourself when you're constantly bringing yourself to the presence of God and constantly comparing yourself, if you will, or asking, you know, who is God? What is he calling to me? And where am I actually? And that gap produces humility quite readily. And that's really some of the most important first works of the Holy Spirit in the soul as they enter into the interior castle.
Now, can you just break down in an ABC way for people who don't understand fully or grasp the concept of this interior castle?
Yeah, so the interior castle is just an analogy that St. Teresa used. She was brought up in Spain, of course, and there were old castles everywhere. I lead pilgrimages to Spain with my wife, Stephanie. And, you know, you can see the first convent where she met St. John of the Cross was in Medina del Campo. And as you step out of that convent from the second story, you can see a castle on the horizon. So they were everywhere. And she used the analogy of God being at the center of the castle and there being thousands and thousands of rooms. You know, she speaks of, you know, seven rooms, but she talks about how there are thousands of little side rooms and that sort of thing. And the outer court of the castle is a place that's very difficult to get past. But once you get into the castle and you begin moving through these rooms, in each room, there's a kind of maturity that is developing that the Lord is working in the soul. There's a spiritual warfare that is happening to purify the soul. And then they continue, the soul is to continue ever more deeply into the castle, which means closer to Jesus and further away from sin. So that's the analogy that she gifted to the church through the castle.
Now, the little rooms on the side, because I didn't realize that. What are those?
Well, they're just nothing more than unique passageways that, you know, Kristalina has, you know, you have particular things that you need to be purified of that are unique to you. And I have, you know, things I need to be purified that are unique to me. We both have different, we're both married. So we share that state in life, but we both have different roles. And there's a lot of different things within us that need to be healed or that need to be strengthened or whatever. And so these little rooms are just places where we meet the Lord in a particular way for the sake of our spiritual maturity.
Now, it seems like the battle with the evil one is pretty consistent and fierce throughout. And I think there's this misconception that the closer you get to God or you're just being a good Catholic or a good Christian, that is going to cease to exist a little bit in your life. And in, if anything, and I know you know, if anyone knows, it's like he doesn't stop hounding you. He doesn't leave you alone. And it seems like the closer you get to God, the more he wants to pull you away from that. So it gets more fierce, if anything, in that battle.
Well, I would say there is a fluctuation. So the most fierce probably is when a person decides, you know what, I'm going to start to pray. I say that I love Jesus, but I obviously don't spend much time talking to him. And that needs to change. So I'm going to start to pray and I'm going to, you know, start doing a daily examine or something. When somebody decides to do that, the demons in the outer court, as St. Teresa of Avila describes it. So the outer court, meaning, you know, you have a, so usually in medieval cities, you'd have the outer walls, which are the walls that are outside the city. And then you'd have an inner set of walls that are around the interior castle where the royalty would be. And so there's an outer court in that inner wall. And once you decide to enter into that realm, they know they're in trouble, because once Kristalina is praying, they're in trouble, because if she succeeds in continuing in that prayer, then not only will she become holy, but she's going to bring many others with her. So you will be changed and the world will change around you. That's the normal Christian life. So they really put on a full court press out there to try to get you to turn back to hobbies you were interested, old relationships you should have left behind, you know, habitual sins and, you know, inflaming, you know, areas of weakness in the realm of virtue and that sort of thing. So that is very intense. Then when you enter in, you get into the second and third mansion, what happens is you're more aware of sin than you've ever been before. And you're more aware of the battle than you've ever been before. So in your perception, things are worse. They actually begin to get, they're actually better because now you're fighting, if that makes any sense. But it is hard, and there's no doubt about that. To the point of, does it ever relent? It actually does, but not much. But what happens is the enemy changes his tactics over and over. But as we shed attachments, the enemy's power over us, whether or not he's continuing to assault us is a different thing, but his power over us to get us to sin or to separate us from God or one another begins to diminish. But his tactics change from, you know, tempting us as an example to very carnal things, you know, if you think about the worst kinds of things like pornography or whatever, early on in the castle. Later on, what he's going to try to do is tempt us to do more good than we should. You know, as a mom or a dad, the enemy is always trying to get us to do more good things outside of the family so we ignore our kids inside of the family, you know, and then he can affect them toward darkness. So, but it is true. So what you said is true in one sense, in that there's a deepening intensity early on. Then there's a changing of tactics, so he remains there. But when you get to the sixth or seventh mansion, and particularly the seventh, which is the highest level, there is less, because the enemy has less power over you. He may continue to try to, you know, assault you. It is, his attacks are easier for us to deal with, if that makes sense. So he's going to always work just as hard, as you've noted, to take us out. But how we experience that power or the leverage he might have over us, it gets easier to fight him and easier to win, even though he continues his assaults, if that makes sense.
Oh, absolutely. And he basically goes stealth almost and camouflages.
Yes. Yeah.
The good when it could really be something bad for you. But we just have to stay in tune with our prayer life, our mental prayer,
yeah,
and in the state of grace. And those are things we'll be able to recognize along with Jesus helping us. But it's really having that relationship with Jesus on a day-to-day basis and building and growing that and understanding he's not a box you leave at church on Sunday, that he's right, someone that you bring in your daily life. And a lot of people treat Jesus as like the go-to, as like the fire extinguisher, you know, in their life when things get out of hand or out of their control. It's like they almost break that and then pull the Jesus card out and start praying because they're scared or overwhelmed. But a lot of people I see are are really trying to embrace this relationship, and they have a lot of sin and wounds. They're confused. There's a lot of different teachings out there surrounding our spirituality. So I see it happening, but there is a lot of confusion, and they want direction, but good direction, right? And they're so vulnerable. And I know those times when you're vulnerable, I've experienced that, where you really want the good. You want God's will in your life, but you can't seem to find the right avenue to do that because the avenues you're going down aren't quite right. And it's dangerous.
Yeah, I mean, I'm glad you said that. There is a lot of junk out there. There's some, you know, Catholic mindfulness is an attempt to integrate Buddhism with Catholicism. You have centering prayer, which is, you know, based on non-Christian Eastern spirituality, things by Richard Rohr and folks like that. But if we stick to the doctors of the church, if we stick to the central teachings of the church, this catechism, actually 20% of the modern catechism is on prayer. And it's one of the best things about the modern catechism is its teaching on prayer, which is extraordinary. And then we have great authors in our time, like Father Jacques Philippe, Dr. Anthony Lillis, who was the co-founder of the Avila Institute, along with me. So there's a lot of good resources out there, but we really got to be careful and steer clear of the junk. But the junk has always been there. You know, Teresa of Avila argues in her writings that, you know, people tried to get her to convince that something like centering prayer in her time was actually something they should do. And she got in an argument with them and brought in St. Peter of Alcantara, and he agreed with her. And, you know, so it's always been a battle to the enemy is always looking to deceive us from the outside in. So if we were interested in prayer, he's going to say, okay, well then read this, you know, here's my recommendation, right? And there's plenty of authors on that side. But if we stay close to the magisterium and to the doctors of the church, then we're gonna be okay.
You know, I thought it was really interesting that the first, like going over the outer gate and going over the bridge just to enter the castle was baptism.
Yeah, right. Well, because the outside of the castle walls, I mean, I shouldn't say it that way.
And you even have a picture. I love it. Visual. It was great.
Yeah, outside of the kingdom walls, I should say, which is the picture you're referring to. I had an artist create that for me. But outside of the kingdom walls, of course, is the kingdom of darkness. So inside the kingdom, what's beautiful about being Catholic and our faith is when you're baptized, you're in the kingdom of God. You're in the walls, right? And there is protection. But the problem is if you hang out in between, you know, the first, right on the other side of the door as you get in after your baptism, there's this space between that, where you are standing, and then there's over to the outer court of the castle and the interior castle. And a lot of Catholics get stuck in that space, and they're not making progress. And it's really actually very dangerous. It's why the book of Revelation speaks to us through God already, by the way, not too long after Jesus was resurrected. This is in the first century, already saying, you know, to a church that they had left their first love, or saying to another church that they are neither hot nor cold, and that they're going to be spit out of the Lord's mouth. And so it's really important for us. It's a great grace to be inside the kingdom, but we can't take that grace for granted. You know, I like to liken the standing on the outer edge of the kingdom, you know, near the door to playing around with a lion in a cage. And if you can find some really disturbing videos on YouTube of what happens when people do that, because the enemy is always prowling around and he's happy to get a hand or a finger or a piece of clothing or whatever he can to pull you out of the kingdom. And he can trick us, what he does often. I mean, we know this by the data, just the surveys of the state of the beliefs of people in the church, 70% don't believe in the Eucharist. So we're in the kingdom, but he fools us into thinking, well, we're okay, because I'm going to Mass every Sunday. I don't kick puppies. You know, I use my turn signal. I kind of vote the right way, whatever. And we don't we don't consider that the Lord is actually calling us to be saints. The only kind of people in heaven are saints. There are no other kinds of people. So, you know, we either become saints in this life or we end up in purgatory or hell if we're not, you know, fighting, learning how to fight these battles and to grow spiritually. Because if you're stuck in that middle area, the enemy just lulls you to sleep and he draws you to the gate. And then he grabs you at the end of your life. We know this from the stories of saints, how difficult the temptation is near the end when we're about ready to meet our final judgment. So we need to learn how to fight and to be strong, and we need to always be progressing. And if we're not progressing, we should be very, very concerned that we're in a very bad spiritual place.
You know, it almost reminds me of The Wizard of Oz. Who hasn't seen The Wizard of Oz, right? And Dorothy and all of her companions see the castle, right? And then the witch puts them to sleep when they walk through the poppies. Yeah. And they end up falling asleep and they're right there. And it's almost like the world and its enticements and the evil one is like, put people to sleep and they don't realize what's happening almost to them. But they're like, well, I'm in the castle. I'm in the court. You know, I'm there. I'm a good, I'm baptized. I'm good in everything I do, but they don't realize you're right. You haven't even entered. You're just right there on the cusp of it. And it's dangerous. And I love how you bring the example of the sacraments into it. And you say that the soul receives the sacrament of confirmation, which allows entry through the door into the outer court of the castle. And this is where the battle begins to pick up intensity. And people don't understand, Dan, that when they are confirmed, it's almost they're entering in to becoming a soldier for God. That is where they're ignited. That's where you are recruited into God's military, almost, to put it in perspective. And they don't really understand that. They think, oh, it's just another ritual thing I have to go through. It's just whatever, you know, but it's really serious because that's where we actually get our weapons that most people don't know how to use or ever used in their life.
Yeah, that's well said. I mean, it's why we're called the church militant. And it's why St. Paul said we're in a battle. Mm-hmm. We have weapons of our disposal that have divine power, and we're supposed to fight with those weapons. And so, yeah, it's really kind of spooky that people don't know what's going on. But, you know, it was true in the first century. I mean, Jesus with his disciples, not people who are outside of his interior. You know, these are people who he saw every day and he talked with regularly. He even saw in them confusion, which is why he said in Matthew 7:22, you know, he spoke of the issue of saying to someone when they got to their final judgment, even though you called me by Lord, even though you did things in my name, you know, even though you, let's just apply it, even though you went to Mass, even though you were, in quotes, a good Catholic, your final judgment, at your judgment, I'm going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. Mm. Now, he uses the same language when he speaks of the parable of the virgins. You know, so you have these virgins, and they properly desire the bridegroom, right? Mm. They know he's coming. They're preparing in some way. But five of them were actually prepared, and five of them were not. But they were all virtuous. So being good doesn't solve the problem of sin. Being good doesn't get you into heaven. Being united with Jesus and his church at the deepest levels does, but you can't assume, unless you are regularly being changed and the world is changing around you, you've got to assume you haven't been through that level of conversion that Jesus is calling us to. And really need to pay attention and ask the question, okay, what am I missing? And what do I need to start reading and or studying? Or who do I need to start hanging out with, you know, to figure this out? Because I feel when we read those passages, we ought to be shaken and say, okay, where am I? Where is Jesus? Am I truly a disciple the way that, you know, he's calling me to be? Or am I like the rich young ruler? Or am I like one of those soils where he's trying to sow the seed, but, you know, either the worldly concerns or, you know, a shallow faith or the enemy steals away the seeds, whatever, I'm getting lost in the midst. And the most terrifying thing I could ever imagine in experiencing is hearing Jesus say, I don't know you. I'm sorry you can't come in. you know?
Oh my goodness, you can't come in. That's so scary, Dan. That's so scary. Again, we are talking with Dan Burp about The Devil in the Castle, St. Teresa of Avila's Spiritual Warfare and the Progress of a Soul. And we are going to take a quick break with our friends over at EWTN, but we will be right back with more from Dan Burp. So please stay tuned. Welcome back to Women Made New. I'm your host, Kristalina Evert. Thank you for joining us and for those just tuning in. I am here talking with Dan Burp about The Devil in the Castle, St. Teresa of Avila's Spiritual Warfare and the Progress of the Soul. The way you broke this down in such an ABC way, but it's so spiritually rich, and it breaks it down for the person that really wants to grasp this, and someone like me who needed to be challenged in certain ways in my spirituality. And St. Teresa of Avila, it's a lot, especially the whole concept of the castle. You really broke it down beautifully, that any person really could pick this book up and understand what is happening, what St. Teresa meant, and each mansion. And each chapter goes through each of the seven mansions. But what I loved the most about all of this is that at the end of each mansion that you talk about and go through, there is a summary of the battles. And I feel like, Dan, so many people are looking outside for their calling, their relationship with God in a book, in just Instagram or posts or whatever else, but they don't realize everything's actually within us. Mm. But they don't know how to go within and shut the world out.
Yeah. That's true. I mean, if most of us don't believe in the Eucharist, you know, that's most of the and then even a tinier percentage actually practice mental prayer, then most of us aren't really into that deeper kind of relationship where he says, you know, I want to know you. And it's so fascinating in the Gospels. He quotes Old Testament prophets regularly, and he's speaking to the Orthodox, which is really us, that's you and me, because we hold to the magisterium, we believe all the teachings of the church, you know, all of that. And he's saying, I don't want your checkboxing. Mm. What I want is your heart. You know, I don't want the way he says it, of course, is I don't want your sacrifice. I want your heart. And so, you know, and even in the parable of the unjust servant, where the servant is forgiven this great debt, and then he throttles somebody below him who owes him something, and God says to him, look, you know, you're a wicked servant because you owed so much and I forgave you. And then you don't forgive others. And he said, you know, he called us to this forgiveness that is not just a mental exercise, but a forgiveness of the heart. So he's always calling us into the deeper realities of relationship and the deeper realities of conversion. But we just tend to live on the surface, as you say, and the enemy loves that. I mean, I've been off social media now for, I think, going on 3 years. And for Lent, deleted YouTube off my phone to create even more distance. Now, thankfully, I have a group of people who manage that, all that stuff for me and post things for me and all of that, which is helpful. But it is so powerful to not have a constant, hey, look at me. Hey, pay attention to this. Hey, pay attention to that, which is your phone.
The tentacles.
Which draws you, as you noted, it draws you out of that interior realm where we have that deeper conversation with God. The enemy is happy, by the way, for you to have any distraction, even distractions to good things, other than God himself. Mm-hmm. As soon as you start talking with God himself, as soon as you start, you know, spending time with Jesus, he knows you're going to change and the world's going to change around you. So we really have to fight to, you know, practice spiritual reading, practice daily mental prayer. And by the way, if folks are listening and saying, what is mental prayer? I don't even know what that is. I have this free series of, wasn't free to me, it was actually expensive to produce, of videos called Into the Deep that folks can find out at spiritualdirection.com/pray, spiritualdirection.com/pray. And it's of course, modeled after my book, Into the Deep. But mental prayer is just spending time in and having conversation with the one who's the most important person in your life, which is God. And it doesn't matter who you are, married, unmarried, religious, or whatever. Jesus, the Blessed Trinity, is the most important person in our lives. And we, and if we don't spend time with him and we don't know him, we will hear, I don't know you, because we've never really entered into a relationship with him. Everything is just surface.
You know, you said it twice. He is the most important person in your life. And I'm going to say that again and reiterate that, because a lot of people will put everything else in front of Jesus, their husband, their spouse, their kids, their work, and they hear those promptings deep down, right? But they're like, well, later, it's not that important. I have to deal with this. This is important. Mm-hmm. But God is the most important. And especially, I feel like those small promptings of the Holy Spirit, because he's always pursuing us. He's always after us. But why is it that they don't listen to that, or it's so hard for them to listen to that? Like, if someone is wanting to start this, they know Jesus isn't first, but they're really just at the bottom level here. How can they just start? They want to start, but they don't know how, and they're just like floundering.
I love that question. It's the exact reason I wrote Into the Deep. I was working with college students, and there are a lot of good books out there on prayer, but never, I couldn't find one that I thought if I leave this with them, that they would know exactly what to do the next morning when they get up. So I wrote one that is, the goal was, when you wake up the next morning and you've read this book, you know exactly how to practice Lectio Divina or a mental prayer. But the most important, there are three really important secrets to mental prayer. First is sacred time. And that is scheduling time every day to meet him and giving him, and how consecrating that time to him, giving it to him as much as, you know, you would, you say to your spouse, you know, if Jason says, hey, we're going on a date night, I've scheduled it. What would happen if, you know, one time, two times, three times, he scheduled a date night and you showed up and he wasn't there, right? That's going to cause some serious problems. So what we want to do is say this, no, I'm really going to show up. I'm really going to be there. And I'm going to be there for 15 minutes. And you make that time sacred and you never take it back. You make a solemn commitment to God. And then you write it in ink in your schedule before you schedule anything else in the week. Because if you try to get prayer inserted, if you try to squeeze prayer in, it'll never work. It'll always get squeezed out. But if you say, this is the most important relationship in my life, I'm going to schedule 15 minutes a day, and then everything else gets scheduled after that, now you're cooking with gas. So that's one, sacred time. The next one is sacred space. And that is creating a place in your home or your apartment or whatever where you can pray every day, where you have icons and things that draw your heart to heaven. It's part of making your body your friend. You know, when you walk into a beautiful place, Crystalina, have you been to the Shrine of the Most Blessed Sacrament in Alabama?
You are speaking to my heart. It's my favorite place on earth. It's the best.
Yeah. And so the reason you reacted that way is because when you enter in there, it draws your heart to heaven. Well, we can create a little environment like that for us, you know, and it can be as little as, you know, $50, you know, an icon with a little candle. You know, my first, when I was in seminary, my icon was Jesus and Mary and a little candle on a windowsill and a bench. And it was sacred space in that I couldn't use it for anything else. So that's one of the secrets. Can't use it for anything else. And some people say, well, I don't have any room in my house. Well, what about the closet underneath your clothes? And the only thing you can't do is take your candle in there. That's dangerous. But, you know, take a little icon with you and camp out under there. Wherever you go, there's no, you know, I have college students who say, while I have room in my room, one college student said, had figured it out. She has a prayer tray. Okay. So her sacred space is a tray that she got from the cafeteria. And when it's her time to pray, she pulls out that prayer tray and then she puts it, you know, where her normal time to pray is.
See, that's commitment. That's commitment right there. So I don't want an excuse from anybody now.
That's exactly right. I was really impressed by that. And then the third is sacred attention. And that's where the ancient practice of Lectio Divina comes in, where we give our time to the slow, attentive reading of scripture. And we imagine ourselves in the scene with Jesus, and we can be one of the characters, we can converse, you know, that sort of thing. And I really strongly recommend, if people are struggling with this sort of thing, go watch The Chosen. Now, The Chosen does have issues. There's no doubt about that. It's not perfect, but it's art. I want to tell everyone, it's art. It's not a doctrinal treatise. So every piece of art that has ever been painted that represents God or some truth of God had some error in it. It has been distorted in some way. Even the Pietà is an example. Mary is way bigger than Jesus in the Pietà. That's why she can have him across her. And he's a grown man and he's across her legs. But if she stood up, she'd be like 9 feet tall. Mm-hmm. So every piece of art misrepresents the truth in some way because it emphasizes the truth in another. So the criticisms I just blow off as, you know, you're trying to criticize it as a doctrinal treatise. But the power of The Chosen is it gives you a holy imagination for what it would have been like to walk side by side with Jesus. Now, we shouldn't take it as if it's the gospel. We should actually, you know, get those holy images in our head and go to the gospels themselves and allow that to help us to see Jesus and to experience Jesus in the gospels. And as we do that, then we begin to really understand who he is. I'm rambling a bit, but John of the Cross said, look, if you want to know the short way to becoming a saint, come to know Jesus in scripture, emulate him, you're going to fall in love with him, and then he's going to walk with you to heaven. But we have to give him time every day.
It's so important, you're right, to schedule that sacred time, because it's been a while now that I signed up for this hour of adoration at our church, and they just needed somebody. Mm-hmm. And so I made it kind of just, okay, that's my non-negotiable. And that's what it needs to be, is that non-negotiable of that time with Jesus. And ever since I did that, and nothing gets in the way unless I'm sick, right?
Yeah.
But it's been life-changing for me. And I've always been tried to be very Eucharistic, but when I could fit it in, but it's very different when it's just set in stone and you have to be there rain or shine. And you would be for your mother, your husband, your kids. And Jesus is no less, but even more important. And so I would and it's a challenge almost, and it is difficult at first, but then it becomes this routine and you look forward to it. I so look forward to my time with Jesus that nothing will interrupt that hour I get with him every week. And I feel so lucky now, but it just takes little steps at a time. Just like it takes little steps and compromises to sin, it takes little steps at a time and baby steps just to get closer to Jesus, to where you're crawling, you're walking, and then you're flying, right? And running.
Amen.
And
amen.
It's just an act of the will.
Yes, it's very powerful. It is true. How many little ones do you have at home?
Eight.
Eight. And what are the age ranges?
4 all the way to 19.
So I knew that. I just wanted people to hear that even a woman with 8 from 4 to 19 gets her holy hour in. Now, I'm always way more, if there's any one group of people that I'm more, you know, lenient or I don't like to push too much, it's moms, you know, with the situation like what you have, because it's so unpredictable and difficult. But does Jason then take the helm when you're off at adoration?
That is a time where I have all of my children are in school.
Okay.
During the day and that hour. And that's how I'm doing it. But my 4-year-old, even in that little program I have him in, that's the time that I go to adoration when he is in there. So there is when there's a will, there's a way. And especially with moms, I have to say, there's something in moms and a thread in us I like to call mom strong that is a grace from God that no matter what is going on, we show up. Even if we're sick and vomiting ourselves, Dan, and we have a fever, if we know our kids are sick and they're vomiting, we kind of just die to ourselves no matter how much it may hurt or what's going on. And we go help our children. We take care of them. We get them that Tylenol, that Sprite, or whatever they need, regardless, and we put ourselves aside and we push through it. And that same thing has to apply with our relationship with Jesus. We can be as strong as we want, but we have to work the muscle, flex that muscle. And it's been difficult. And there are things that have tried to pull me away. But when you are set and it's a non-negotiable, it's done. And that's it. And you have to decide. Yeah. And like I said, we're self-willed. And there's a will, there's a way. You get a tray, you put a cross on it, and you pray like that young woman. I mean, there is a way. And I love in your book that you talk about no zones. That was huge for me. And I never thought of that, but especially because we're talking about moms and there's so many temptations to get angry and lose your temper and be overwhelmed, especially in big families. But even just today in our society or certain things going on in the church or around us, it's just like, okay, what is a trigger? Where is the devil getting you? And where is that no zone? Can you explain to my listeners the no zone? Because that can even help someone in this, if they're in just like the early stages of this, help them get and cross over, because that no zone may be that barrier from them and Jesus.
Yeah, so the no zone is the near, N-O stands for near occasion. And the near occasion, the next step, so if you think of sin at the middle of a target and you come out one layer, one ring, that's the no zone, the space between that ring and then going into the sin, the near occasion zone. And the near occasion zone is a zone where it's like you have two powerful magnets that are now close to one another. As soon as you step into the near occasion zone, it's almost impossible to get out without sinning. And so that's why we can actually confess that. And it can be a venial sin to expose yourself to the near occasion, because it can lead you to a mortal sin or you know, some kind of serious sin. So, but the no zone also is preceded typically by desolation. And the thing that we need to do to overcome habitual sin, or, you know, things that constantly plague us, or things that we're ashamed of that just we seem to always take to confession, is we have to begin to become aware of, well, what causes desolation, and am I fighting desolation, and am I aware of the enemy's movements here, and why do I feel this way? And then realizing that desolation typically leads us to the no zone, and then that snaps those magnets together into sin. But when we begin to work on our interior life, like through reading Devil in the Castle, I talk a lot about desolation, of course, in spiritual warfare and discernment of spirits, and how to fight, specific ways to fight desolation. But when you realize the enemy is always trying to get you when you're in desolation to sin, you begin to recognize, okay, I'm in desolation now. I need to be aware of what he's trying to get me to do. And one of the principles that can help you in this moment is to do the exact opposite of what you're being tempted to do when you're in that desolation, or right as you step into the no zone and say, no, I got to get myself out of here. But it requires, you know, it requires what we've been talking about, which is daily practice of mental prayer, daily examine, so that when we wake up in the morning, I do an examine when I go to bed with my wife. We pray Compline together and do a particular kind of examine. And then when I wake up in the morning, I look at my rule of life, which is my, or what I call my plan of love, which has all of my spiritual disciplines, and then also my virtues that I'm, or vices, virtues that I'm pursuing, or vices I'm seeking to overcome, which are usually two sides of the same coin, and I become awake in that morning, every morning, to what is it God's calling me to do? What am I committed to? And then my goal is to stay awake to that all day. And when you're awake, then you begin to see patterns of desolation, or you feel it. And instead of becoming a victim to it, you become aware of it and you start to fight. And that's what the Lord wants. And then when we're fighting, what we're doing is we're saying no to the enemy, no to the flesh, and yes to God. And of course, as you know, then the graces that flow to your heart and mind give you strength to fight. So you have mom strength times 10 when you join that with God's strength, and then you're able to stay out of that near occasion zone, which is so dangerous.
You know, this book has really made me look at myself, and the plan of love that you just mentioned is so mm-hmm. huge in someone's spiritual life and their growth. Yeah. But we're already coming to an end of this hour, and I have so many more questions. But I want to make sure to give you time for your resources, because they're so good. And you even talk about in this book, and I wanted to ask you about if you're struggling habitually with any kind of sin, there is a course
So it's apostoliva.org.
Okay.
It's our community. We're worldwide, and it's apostoliva.org. And we have free resources on overcoming. I have a course on overcoming habitual sin in there. And in even there's a habitual sin worksheet and identifying the no zone and all those things you need to know. But there's also free courses on mental prayer. And of course, there's a whole community of people just like you, Kristalina, who are, you know, all in for the Lord and striving to help one another. So that's a great resource. Spiritualdirection.com is probably most people know us from there. We have millions of readers in 190 countries, and that's got thousands of articles as well there. And then those are free resources. The last one is the Avila Institute, which is avila-institute.org, is where we have graduate studies in spiritual theology. We do priestly formation for 85 dioceses, and then we have laity from all over the world taking courses there, both in the graduate level or just for personal enrichment. So we have an unending well of resources for folks if they're ready. If they've listened to this broadcast and are saying, yeah, I need a jump start, or I need mm-hmm. some encouragement, these are some ways that you can get that.
And would you say, before reading The Devil in the Castle, would they start with Into the Deep? My church is, I belong to the women's book group there, which is great. Yeah. I finally just jumped in and did it. And they're going to start Into the Deep, actually, the beginning of March, and watch
That's
your
awesome.
Videos with it. So I'm so excited to do that.
That's awesome.
I'm tempted to go ahead, but I'm going to try not to. But there are excellent resources like that. Would you say it'd be better to start with that and then going into The Devil in the Castle? Because it's a lot.
Yeah. No, I'll offer something to you as well, and also to your listeners. If my schedule allows, every parish or group that does the Into the Deep study, I will be happy, if, as long as our schedules coincide, to do what we call a drop-in, where I schedule a Zoom call or a Zoom video thing with all of the participants in the group and do a Q&A at the end. So so you have that offer. If you guys want to do that at your parish, I'd love to do a drop-in and answer any questions that come up during the study.
I'm going to take you up on that offer. Oh, you better believe it. I can't wait. I'm so excited. Thank you so much for this. It has helped me tremendously, and I hope my listeners out there. And please, all of the resources that Dan just mentioned. And you have a radio show on EWTN, don't you?
Yeah, it's called Divine Intimacy Radio. Do it with my wife, Stephanie. Yeah.
Oh, excellent. And when is that on?
It's on. It's a couple times on Sundays, and I don't have the, but folks can find it through spiritualdirection.com. We have the shows recorded there, and I think all that information, or you can go to ewtn.com as well.
Excellent. Dan, thank you so much for being here. God bless you and all of the work you do. And I would love to interview you again on Into the Deep once we get
Absolutely.
Through it. So thank
Absolutely.
You and God bless you.
You too. God bless.
Thank my guest again, Dan Burke, for being here. And don't forget, the Cabrini movie is still out. For those of you that have not gone and see it, it is worth your time. I hope you all have a wonderful weekend, and God bless you. See you next weekend.